Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
The two lights, if you will, that shine light on the whole of the life of Christ are Christmas and Easter. And we see, especially with Christmas, the birth of our Lord, in the end, just how ordinary everything is in our Lord's life. For sure, we celebrate the angels giving that message to the shepherds. But really, everything surrounding the birth of that child is so mundane. A young family, poor, in the midst of much bigger events to which they are subject, registering for tax. Shepherds themselves looking after some sheep. They're not important. They're just like so many others, everywhere. And that's what amazes us about our Lord's coming, is that it really is very ordinary. In ancient literature, normally, you know, you would have some remarkable event from the life of that child to be given. You know, it was a literary genre. You know, it would show you what they were going to be like in their adult life. And you know, there would be some miracle or some special work that they would do. In the case of our Lord, well, he's in the temple. He's been lost for a few days. But it's very ordinary. Sure, he gives a gifted reply. Our Lord is special. But special in a very ordinary backdrop. Living amongst very ordinary people. When our Lord goes back to Nazareth and preaches to the people, and they're amazed at the words that come out of his mouth. But isn't this the son of Mary? The son of Joseph? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? His extended family? We know his cousins. Where'd he get all this from? Who does he think he is? And so in our own imitation of our Lord, we too, by living ordinary lives, are very much in keeping with this following after Christ. Living ordinary life in an exceptional way. That's the meaning of the incarnation for us in a very practical sense. When we follow after Christ, when we imitate his life, showing us through his incarnation what it means to be a man, it means living a life in family, a life of ordinary work. But there is the will of God for us. John Paul II, blessed John Paul II, when he wrote about being on the threshold of the new millennium, said that we need to rediscover the high standards, the exacting standards of ordinary life. Because it's in the midst of our getting up in the morning and making our bed and getting ready for breakfast and doing some prayer, that we can be saints in the middle of the world. That we can go from not just peeling potatoes to becoming a saint through peeling potatoes. Precisely with the motivation, with the effort that we put into all that's around us. It doesn't mean that we have to be necessarily bland in what we do. There are many ways of living ordinary life. But it does mean seeking sanctity in the midst of ordinary life. And we can give of ourselves generously. We can be saints without being noticed. Some professions perhaps show that nobility more than others. But all which are honest can be a means of sanctification. I was reading the story about a fellow who was living in Papua New Guinea. He was a carpenter. He had a very special experience in the road area. He was driving along steep roads, and he came across what looked like a sack. But in fact, it was a woman, because he stopped and checked, and there was a woman there who had been cast out of the village, that they should have been declared to be a witch. And the poor woman was there, you know, with diarrhea, with various complaints. I don't know whether she'd been beaten up. And so he put her into his jeep, and he was taking her to the nearest rural clinic. Anyway, they couldn't really speak the language, but he got her there, and the doctor wasn't there, and there was somebody looking after the clinic. He said, look, a bit like the Good Samaritan, but take care of this woman. I'll come back in the morning, and you know, I'll look after whatever needs to be done. And he came back the next morning, and she'd died, because the person in charge really hadn't looked after her and didn't have any of the equipment. All she needed probably was just an intravenous drip. And so, you know, being 40 years of age, the culmination of things nagging away at him, he had this midlife turn. He went off to medical school, this carpenter. And he studied all those years it takes to become a doctor. Then, you know, at the age of 50, whatever, he emerged as a doctor and with $50 in his pocket. And he's back there in Papua New Guinea helping women to give birth. Quite an amazing story from an ordinary bloke. And like that, there are many, many remarkable people. But we can be just as remarkable staying exactly where we are with the same profession. Even just looking after your own home, your flat, with your own friendships. But with that light switched on inside, this new way of being, serving. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wherever we are, what matters is that we be other Christs. That we seek sanctity, whatever our situation. Our society is in desperate need of Christian example. We have Christian structures that run very, very deep in our society, which has been of tremendous help. But all of those structures are crumbling away. Perhaps those of us who are a little older have been living off the fumes, so to speak, of a Christian society. Those fumes have fast evaporating. Radical transformations are taking place over these last few decades. And they are not to the good of the family. They're fantastic in some ways, in terms of tolerance, sure. Tolerance for most, maybe not. Tolerance for the intolerant, so-called. But technically, in terms of scientific advances, fantastic, you know, proceeding apace, incredible. Comfort, yeah, heaps more. Opportunities, very good. But trust, long-term relationships, love, selflessness, the ability to sacrifice, all factors which make for a happy family, for a happy society, are not being fostered, perhaps, as they once were, at least as an ideal. And there we see the gospel stands in stark contrast to an easygoing, pleasure-seeking, insipid existence. The gospel demands sacrifice of us. It demands that we be humble, that we serve. That we deny ourselves. And if we live according to the gospel in our ordinary life, we will be salt that disappears into the society but which gives it flavor. We will be light that's not noticed in itself but which helps people see their way ahead. Especially with the good advice that we give to friends, to be faithful, to do the right thing. You know, when everyone else takes it for granted that you should download illegal songs or movies, we stand out. You know, we don't pirate all our software and all our music. In all our videos, you know, we pay for things. And people say that you're crazy. Why are you doing that for? The companies are rich and make excessive profits and they're in monopoly situations. And da, 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 da. On goes the long list of reasons why I should have thousands upon thousands of songs in my iPod, which are free. Now, I'm not taking it away from the fact that there are grey areas. One has to say, yes, that the arguments can be made one way or the other, But generally, the passion involved is more along the lines of, I can do it, and I want it, and I'm going to get it. And we have to say no to that. We have to do what is right. It's wrong to steal. Okay, you can go into sort of circumlocutions about, you know, this or that. And it's not a question of being over the top. Okay, a thing here or there. I don't think even the producers care too much about someone lends you something. But you're talking about huge quantities, or even not so huge quantities. Really, you know, are you just taking the whole system for a ride? Where's the contribution to the common good? Where's the respect for other people's work and effort? There are reasons for laws. And as Christians, we keep the law. We pray for the emperor, says St. Paul. But we fear God first. That's the thing. Like the early Christians, who ate the same as everyone else, dressed the same as everyone else, spoke the same as everyone else. So too with ourselves. What we don't do, as the early Christians would say, they didn't expose their babies. They didn't practice abortion. They didn't share their beds. They were faithful to their spouses. They didn't go to immoral plays. And we don't look at immoral movies. And this, in ordinary life, means that, as the first Christians would say, that so with ourselves, what the soul is to the body, so we Christians are to society. Giving it life. Now, the body at times rebels against the soul because it denies it certain things. And so, too, society will rebel against Christians. But it's because of that commitment to the gospel that we really prop up society. With all those very necessary institutions, especially the family, and create a culture and environment around us, at least, where there is honesty and respect and charity and quelling of anger. Salt and light. What? Very, very important task falls upon each one of us. For the good, for the common good, both here and hereafter. And we do it not because we will be praised, because we won't. We won't. We'll be criticized. And it's not that we should be proud even in the criticism, because that's also possible. You know, we think, well, I'm being criticized, I must be right. Well, not necessarily. We can be wrong too. But in the sense that we do these things because Jesus asks it of us in our prayer. That's what sustains us. And we see in our prayer, in a mature way, reflectively, that this is what we should be doing. And this is the good, not only for our own soul, which of course interests us, but for the good of others. And we have to be there. And St. Jose Maria spoke back in the 60s about, you know, pollution and the environment, and how, you know, there was that growing awareness that you know, we had to fix up the environment. And he said, well, imagine a river with fish in it, and the water was polluted. One of those fish might think, look, I've had enough of being in this stinky river. I'm out. I might just jump onto the bank, you know, and take my few last gasps of breath or something there, because this is just too putrid. And he said, no. As Christians, we have to be in that stream. We have to be in that river. And living a Christian life, you know, as those fish, we will clean that river. We will purify that river. And so too with ourselves. We need to be there. We have to be in the midst of ordinary events with all our friends, navigating all those ethical dilemmas which will come our way, especially socially. Because the temptation at times can be, look, I've had enough, I'm out. And as you get older, sometimes that temptation can grow stronger. I understand that temptation. I'm just going to run away into the woods. At least I'll have a tabernacle there. I'll be able to, at least as a priest, I mean, I can say Mass. So I can say Mass for myself. And that's it, you know, no complications. Just pray there. No, it's not the will of God. We have to be immersed in our society with all the things that worry us and that will oppress us. Giving example, being light, being salt. And we do so in many different ways. But we all have to be present there. That this is what will turn our society around. In the end, we have these big battles and legislation. But those laws depend upon culture. They depend upon society. And just as those laws have changed in one way because of cultural shifts, so too, when we create that culture, those laws will change again. But we have to create that counterculture by living as Christians. I often think about Moses. On a particular occasion, you know, the scriptures tell us, you know, there was a big battle going on, and Joshua was there fighting on the battleground, leading the Israelites. And Moses was watching. And basically, if he had his arms held up, the Israelites would win. If he let his arms slacken, then the other side would win. And ultimately, Aaron and someone else, they had to, you know, sort of sit underneath him and help prop up his arms so that the Israelites could obtain victory. And we see there a symbol of the cross, of Christ with his arms up, winning victory for us on that wood. Prayer and penance is what wins the day. In our ordinary struggles, that lifting up of those arms on that cross, there in our battles, there is where we win. And we can win. We can live a Christian existence in the middle of the world. It's possible. but only on the basis of prayer and sacrifice. When we live in that way, our ordinary life proceeds apace, and we overcome those obstacles with aplomb even. But if we give way to living according to comfort, we'll be lost, we'll be wiped out. We'll get taken to the rip and dragged out to sea. We have to fight. We have to fight. It cannot be in the life of a Christian that you reach a certain stage and say, okay, well, I'm comfortable at this point of struggle. Okay, here I stop. That's it. Because if I go further beyond this point now, this could get into dangerous territory in terms of my own self-giving. So I'm happy more or less with being good up to this point, but no further. No. St. Augustine says, not to go forward is to go back. There you are in peril. Because our society is strong. The pressure is immense. Immense. It's like a tornado. And unless you are strapped down, you'll be ripped out and spat out somewhere, who knows where. The thing is that we have to be even stronger. It's like osmosis. The period of high concentration moves through that semi-permeable membrane to the period of low concentration. Wherever the concentration is highest, that is where the influence will begin. And we have to be stronger than our society. And we are stronger when we pray, when we sacrifice. Then it's we who impose upon the society, we who impose upon our surrounds. We who become leaders through our conduct of service and understanding and charity. And that's what you ask of us, Lord. In many ways, that reality doesn't seem like very much. It means being like a donkey at the water wheel. It's how San Jose Maria used to like talking about the fruits that come from just being faithful to your everyday schedule. You see a water wheel, and you know, if you look at, those of you who have ever seen Age of Empires, you've got various battles raging, but just in the corner, obscurely, you know, you'll see a water wheel, you'll see a little donkey popping out from time to time, just churning out that water. And all it means is going round and round and round and round and round and round. But with that water, there is irrigation, there's fruit, there are flowers. Or even more, when you look at a foundation for a building, it goes deep. And generally, well, you know, you need a sure foundation. There's like a stone that's buried. But because of the foundation, the building stands. And so too for ourselves, with the good that we do, in which we also disappear. We only really notice salt when it's missing. And so too with ourselves, when we live ordinary work, ordinary life in a Christian way, people only really notice us when we're not there. As with one fellow who was a member of Opus Dei who passed away many years ago now. But you know, the people who lived with him, they only really realized what he was doing after he had died. Because there's all these little tasks, small services, that suddenly weren't being done. Oh, what happened? Who took the garbage out? Why is the garbage still here? No one's taken the garbage out. Where's the newspaper? I haven't got the newspaper. Because he'd been doing all of these things without drawing attention to himself. It's only after, you know, he had passed away that they suddenly realized, oh, gee, all these little things, these 101 things that had been done. And in itself, with our ordinary life, you know, that we render little services, you know, it's barely noticed. But it's done, Lord, for love of you, for the love of the others, in reality, in practice. And above all, those spiritual goods that we share with others, of peace, of devotion, of joy, a smile, it means so much. But those great tasks of sanctity are carried out precisely, step by step, in these small services. So many people always dreaming of the great things that they are going to do. The more they talk about it, the less you believe them. Always going to, but they achieve so little. What we need to do is to, especially to set out step by step, looking after each detail, looking after the ordinary things well. And if we don't know, we study. And there will be events that come up we don't understand. We get a book, we read. We talk to a professional, we get advice. Ordinary, very ordinary. But like that, motivated by the love for God, we achieve many, many things. Counting on the grace of state that comes. If you are married, you will have the grace of marriage, a sacramental grace. For myself as a priest, I have the grace of holy orders. For others who are put in charge of some apostolic enterprise, okay, they will have a grace of direction. As ordinary Christians, we rely upon those graces. And in that way, we work miracles as instruments of God. Giving faith, helping, you know, faith is given by the Holy Spirit, but helping return that sight of faith to those who were blind to supernatural realities. Loosening that colleague's tongue so that they begin to talk about what's truly important in their life. Even raising the dead, you know, when you bring someone to confession, they make a good confession. And those fruits come about because we have been Christians in our workplace, Christians in our family setting, Christians who have been faithful to prayer and to service and to sacrifice every day. Because when we have read the gospel, we have meditated upon it. And in that way, we give off the sweet fragrance of Christ. You know, many times you know when someone has been somewhere because of the lingering perfume or aftershave or whatever it is, you know, that they, or the lack thereof, perhaps, that they might have, you know, but you know, you go into a room and you know that so-and-so has been there. Well, through our deeds, we have to give off that sweet fragrance of Christ. Of generosity, of studying properly with order and method, of living with discipline, not working in a shonky way, and sometimes that will mean, you know, working indeed, you know, without the TV on in the background or the radio. The reason being is that because we're talking to God as we work. We want to be contemplatives with our work. We want to pray. Or we want to focus ourselves completely on what's at hand. It's not that we should never listen to music, that's fine, but everything in its place. Order. Order on the outside means order on the inside. How much you can tell about somebody by just looking at their bedroom or even more by the drawers or the cupboard, you know, when you open them up and you see that it's a reflection of the order in our soul. Of those small efforts to put things away at the time, not to use the floor as our wardrobe, as an extension thereof. There's a basket for putting clothes and things are folded neat and orderly. Out of love for God. Out of love for God. Look, in itself, you can throw everything into a tornado if you want. It doesn't matter. But really, in those ordinary, everyday details, there I show my love for God. By, you know, doing these things well, with an aspiration, perhaps. And it, like that, so many details every day at hand. There lies our sanctity. That is our revolution as Christians in the middle of the world. Not being lazy, not being frivolous, but rather living that charity down to the last details. We ask Our Lady that she help us to live this ordinary life as followers of her Son.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.